Psalm 16, Mikdom of David, the golden psalm of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. One translation gives, I have no good beyond thee. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. One translation gives the path of lives. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At or in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord bless thee with the reading of his good word. Psalm 16, as we all know, occurs in the first book of the Psalms, which corresponds with the first book in the Bible, Genesis. And the two themes in Genesis are Adam's sin and Abraham's seed. From Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, we see the costs and the consequences of the fall of Adam, Adam's sin. God takes up another man in Abraham from Genesis 11, and through Abraham his children, to the end of the book, so it's occupied with Abraham's seed. And this book of Psalms follows the same pattern. The first two psalms are the introduction to this lovely hymn book, bringing before us the moral glory and the official glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man in Psalm 1, and the Son of God in Psalm 2. From Psalm 3 to 7, we see Adam's sin. In a coming day, it will be the features as seen in the Antichrist, the opposition to God's Christ of Psalm 2. Psalm 8 introduces to us the Son of Man, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man is the possessor of all things, and he will take the earth. And so from there until the end of this section of the book, we are occupied with Abraham's seed. We might put it in four simple words. The advent of Abraham's seed, Psalm 8, to 20. Then atonement by Abraham's seed, Psalm 21 to 31. And then the acknowledgement of Abraham's seed, 32 to 36. And with that, the authority of Abraham's seed. His advent, his atonement, his authority, and his acknowledgement. This lovely Psalm 16 gives to us a portrait of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in the mouth of two witnesses every word shall be established. And Peter and Paul in the Acts of the Apostles use the closing verses of this lovely psalm relative to the resurrection of Christ. So the Apostle Peter to the Jew and the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles would remind them and us that our hope of salvation and justification depends not upon Christ dying for our sins. That's half the story. but he has been raised again for our justification, and he hath been made both Lord and Christ. I like to think of the psalm as giving to us a portrait of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as he traversed these desert sands. I think we have here the Gospel of Luke in miniature. The features of the Lord Jesus as he was here for the glory of God and the good of men. What marks him in this psalm marks him in the Gospel of Luke. He was a gracious man. My goodness extendeth to the saints. He was a prayerful man. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He was a separated man. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. He was a contented man. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I have no good beyond thee, the psalm says. And further down he says, I have a goodly heritage. The contented man. But in Luke's gospel he was also the devoted man. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, as Mark says, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His opening words in Luke are, wist ye not that I must be in the things of my Father? And he closes his high priestly prayer in John 17, and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work given me to do. In death he was the happy man. My heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. The psalm closes by reminding us that he is the risen and the exalted man. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I want to think of this psalm briefly along the line of the loveliness of Christ. He's described, as we know, in the Song of Solomon as the altogether lovely one. In verses 1 and 2, I see him looking up, and he presents his petition. Keep me, O El, O Mighty One, for in thee do I find my refuge. In verses 3 and 4, he is looking around. As he looks at the saints, in verse 3, he expresses his appreciation of them. They are the excellent, in whom is all my delight. But looking round on the world, he says, he would not take up their names into his lips. Appreciation of the saints, but separation from everything that is obnoxious to God. Then we're reminded in verses 5 to 7 that he looks in, and he expresses his appreciation of his inheritance. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. I have a goodly heritage. From verses 9 to 11, he is looking ahead. He is full of hope and expectation. In thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. First of all, then, the Lord Jesus Christ was lovely in his dependence. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. At your leisure, make an acrostic of this word preserve, and on bended knee ask God to preserve you from these things. First I would say the letter P, preserve me from pride. God says of pride, which thing I hate. It eats like a canker into my heart and yours. We have nothing to be proud of. We have every reason to be humble before God and before one another. For by the grace of God we are what we are. And the last letter E, preserve me from evil speaking. It's dishonoring to God. It disturbs the saints. It's contrary to the teaching of Holy Scripture. Here is his prayer for preservation. Keep me, O El, O Mighty One, O Strong One. This is the prayer of a sinless man. And if this is true of my beloved Lord, how much more should it be true of you and I day by day? We have sinful tendencies within. There was nothing within him to respond to evil without. But as the perfect man of Adam in Genesis 2, the Lord Jesus says and prays, keep me, O Mighty One. My brother, my sister, we not only need to pray to be preserved, but thank God we can be preserved. What is the principle of preservation? For in thee do I find, or I take, refuge. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Like the cities of refuge built in Joshua's day for the man slayer. And as the man there and what within the city, they were safe and welcomed by the high priest. The Lord Jesus is not only our Savior, but he is our refuge. As we heard in the afternoon, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear. And when none of our nearest and dearest are near, and none of our friends are near, he is closer than breathing. He's nearer than hand and foot. He's the unchanging, the unchangeable Christ. Lovely in his dependence. May we follow his example in this matter. In verse 2, he is lovely in his dedication. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Adonai. I have no good beyond thee. He is still looking Godward, having prayed for preservation. Now he expresses his dedication. He's not only the dependent man, but he is the surrendered man. Thou art my sovereign Lord. I have no good beyond thee. Everything he had down here came from Jehovah himself. Trusting him for guidance and grace and help, every miracle he performed, every word he uttered, every step he took, was in absolute dependence upon his Father. Like Abraham and Isaac, they went, both of them, together. A life of cloudless communion, but thank God, one of complete consecration. I have no good beyond thee. I trust most of us in the gathering today are saved by the grace of God. We can look back with holy joy to the day of our conversion. Can you look back to the day of your consecration? When you handed your life over to God. When you surrendered yourself to him. I have often said God is looking today for better men, surrendered men and women, who have given him sovereign control of their lives. Thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee. Paul says, as he writes to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your religious service. Can you trace the day of your consecration? Or is the cost too high? Is the price above that we are prepared to pay? We want the blessings of God and the revelation of divine truth. But are we prepared to surrender ourselves to him that we might be channels only, channels of blessing to one another and the needy world around? Lovely in his dedication. Verse 3 would remind us he is lovely in his delight. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. unto the noble ones, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Notice what he thinks of the saints, the holy ones. That's what we are, holy, sanctified, set apart to God. They're in the earth, that's where we are. And what does he think about us? And to the excellent. And what does he find in us? In whom is all my delight. You read the pages of John 13 to 17, and you'll find there the appreciation of the Lord Jesus of his own. In John 10, he dies for me. In John 11, he weeps with me. In John 12, he appreciates my love. In John 13, he washes my feet. In 14, he comforts my heart. In 15, he anoints my lips. In 16, he gives to me the Holy Spirit. And in 17, he commends me to God his Father. The holy ones, the excellent, in whom is all my delight. My appreciation of the Lord Jesus will be expressed and manifest in my appreciation of my brothers and sisters. And if I think very little of you, it's hypocrisy for me to say I think much of him. If I love not my brother whom I have seen, how can I love God whom I have not seen? It's not logical. Yes, and it's not spiritual. Think well of the saints. We are the aristocracy of heaven and the salt of the earth. We are men and women for whom Christ died. Never misplace your confidence in God's people and never misrepresent them and never scandalize them. We're all that God has in the world today. We're precious in his sight. We're near and dear to his heart. He showers his mercy and his love upon us. And this is his estimation of his people. Holy, excellent, absolutely delightful. The Lord give us a higher and a holier appreciation of one another this side of heaven. I had an Irish friend say some years ago in Belfast, the quicker we learn to love one another down here, the better. We've got to love and live with one another up there. And you can have a little foretaste of heaven down here. Lovely in his delight. He not only looks Godward and saintward, but in verse 4 he looks worldward or manward. He's looking out on the apostate nation. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. Not only the perfect man, but is the perfect priest. Nothing that's tainted by sin. Here's his antipathy to sin, his antagonism to sin. He's wholly harmless, separate from sinners. Holy in his desires as well as in his discriminations. And he gives this warning, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. I've lived to see many a good child of God who've set their minds on material things and amassing wealth, and they have accumulated much, lost their grip on God. And in some cases, their sorrows have been multiplied. I think of this moment of a young man in the glory who were brought up together in the same village, saved about the same time, baptized the same night, entered Christian service the same day, and he had a flair for music. Never had any lessons from any teacher, and he became a very good musician. Lovely in its place, they were a musical family. 7 brothers and a sister. For many years they sang to the glory of God. Hugh's the youngest. Music captivates him and eventually masters him. He drops off the Sunday school and the weeknight meetings and eventually the breaking of bread. 3 years later, he had his own dance band. 2 years later, he was broadcasting on the radio. And suddenly God struck him down. 2 days, almost in a coma, to my shock, he said to his dear wife, "There's only one brother will take my funeral service, and that's Joe Hewitt." I regret the day we went asunder. He went in for God's things, and I went in for material things. And I paid a price. My life is ruined. Left his wife materially secure, but broken-hearted. He might have been a lovely servant of God. Their sorrow shall be multiplied. The Lord Jesus is also lovely in his disposition. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Here is the true Levite. The Lord's portion is his people. And the Levite had his portion in Jehovah. And as a true Levite, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking out on his inheritance, and he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." The other tribes had their inheritance down here, but the Levite was absolutely dependent upon God and supported by the liberality of the other tribes at the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus looks up and he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." The inheritance is what I am going on to. The cup is what I enjoy of the inheritance now. And then he adds, "The lines are fallen unto me, the measuring lines of my inheritance are in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." He not only expresses his enjoyment in God, and he finds abundance in God, but here is his contentment in God. "I have a goodly heritage." This is the one who said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." On another occasion, "Show me a penny." They all went to their own homes, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And he says, "I have a goodly heritage." Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Lovely in his devotion, verses 7 and 8. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Not only the contented man, but he is the thankful man. "I will worship, I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel." Thanking God for his guidance, the communication of divine things, the appreciation of divine truth, and he returns thanks to God. Then he adds, "My reins also instruct me in the night season." Not only appreciating the things of God, but here is his reception. Live in absolute dependence upon him and manifest his love and grace as he traverses these desert sands. One aim in life, one goal in life, to honor God his Father. Thus is able to say at the end of life's pathway, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work given me to do." That refers to his life as a prophet rather than his death on the cross. It's applicable to that, but the Lord Jesus is reviewing his whole life. And what God had committed to him, he had completed, and is ready now to lay down his life on the altar of Calvary according to John chapter 10. I have set the Lord always before me. Is it worthwhile living like this? Being devoted to God like this? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Aware of divine guidance and help and protection and blessing. He is at my right hand. At the end of the book, then he is at God's right hand. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Lovely in his devotion. Paul says, one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not only a realist, he was a specialist. One thing I do. The Lord set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. The things concerning me have an end. I have meat to eat that you know not of. He came here to do the will of God his Father and to glorify him in all things. One thing I do. Have we too many irons in the fire? Are we trying to do too many things and accomplishing very, very little, if anything? Be a specialist. Be a man or a woman of not only consecration, but of concentration. An irksome and an annoying word. Concentrate. As well as be consecrated. Lovely in his devotion. Because of these things, he's lovely in his death. My heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. The thankful man, the contented man, the devoted man, the joyful man, my heart is glad. Can you visualize that as he stands in Gabbatha and eventually wends his way to Golgotha, my heart is glad. The writer to the Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. How cheerful he was in the face of death, surrounded by enemies, smitten by his foes, forsaken by his own. They led him outside the city wall, and there they crucified him. My glory rejoiceth. He's not only calm as he faces his enemies, but he has confidence in God. What did they say of him? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Here is his character. Thine Holy One to see corruption. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the vindication of his claims. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. This spake he of his body, rather than of the temple. I have authority to lay down my life, I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. The resurrection is also the vindication of his character. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The sinless, surrendered Son of God, his claims and his character are vindicated, for on the 3rd day up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. We rest on Christ, the living stone. And we bow in adoring worship as we remember that he's not only raised, but he ascended. And he has been exalted, and he has been made both Lord and Christ. And the resurrection is the vindication of his cross work. Here is God's answer to the work he accomplished on the cross. He's raised by the glory of the Father, by the power of God. He saw no corruption. as David did according to Paul in Acts chapter 13. Lovely in his death. And from the grave he's looking up and he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Here is the thought of resurrection. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Having surrendered to God, given all that he was and all that he had for our good on the cross, is absolutely confident that he will be raised. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Not only the glory of resurrection, but the glory of ascension and of exaltation. "In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." My Lord was a dependent man, a surrendered man, a gracious man, a separated man, a contented man, a thankful man, a cheerful man, a hopeful man, and thank God is the glorified man. May we hear him say, as he said to Peter, "Follow thou me," leaving us an example that we should follow his steps.